So we're going to dismiss Children for Children's Church, but I have a slight caveat to the slide. Second through fifth grade, hey, second through fifth graders, second through fifth graders, you guys are staying. Second through fifth grade. So we're doing ages fourth through first grade are going, but I've made a decision. I want second through fifth grade to be in here today because I want you guys to hear this message. So second to fifth grade, I know you're ready to jolt. You're ready to jump. It's exciting stuff. But go back and sit with your parents, get settled in, grab your Bible, and get ready to learn. Well, it's awesome to be with you this morning, and I just want to say thank you to the elders and Nathan for the privilege to preach this morning. I get to close out this series that we've been honing in on this idea of in His image, that every person that you meet is an image bearer. And we heard that from Salt and Light Partners, that we only serve, we got stingy responsibilities. We only serve people that are made in the image of God. And that's everyone, right? And so it fits perfectly with the theme that we're going for this morning, and that theme is justice. So if you guys have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 22. That's where we're going to be landing today. But I have a few other things to share before we get to that. I'm so glad to be a part of this organization. I've become a better leader. I've become a better pastor. I've got to connect with the community in ways. There's stories I could tell you about being a chaplain where you look at the story, you look at how God orchestrated, and you could just say, only God. Only God could have done that. Only God could have brought that person from that scenario, and only God could have sent me. And oftentimes we say this as chaplains to each other, God sent the right chaplain to that call. And it happens so many times where it's God sent the right chaplain. And just ask me. I would love to share a story. I would also love to share with you the story. I'm not going to share it this morning, but the story of how I got into chaplaincy. Where it all started with just being a good neighbor. But will you pray with me before we dive into God's word for this morning? Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is worthy of our worship, that your goodness and your grace and your mercy is new every morning. And Lord, we ask for this time, Lord, that you would direct our hearts, that we might hear from you today. And Lord, that we might have a response in our hearts that would lead us towards action, to bring justice to those who need it next door, to bring justice to those who need it in our community. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word that brings us life. And Lord, we come this morning in submission to your truth. Lord, we ask that you would do work in our hearts where we need it. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Took a group of 9 students and leaders to Minneapolis, Mother's Day weekend of 2022. And it was the whole idea was evangelism training. We were going out, and we were going to share the gospel, but before that, we were learning about what it means to follow Jesus. So we did some things that helped with the servant heart. We did some things that helped us to get oriented in our hearts. And then we went out and did street evangelism. And I'll tell you, I understand street evangelism is the least effective form of evangelism. Going up cold and saying, who's this guy? And what is he selling me? We were going just to be faithful. We were going to just ask questions. And before we went out, we talked about Jesus and his fishing trips, how he took his disciples on fishing trips. And he showed them, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And this is how we do it. And we talked about, what are we going to say when we go up to these random people? How are we going to start that conversation? And one of our leaders, Dave Murray, who was one of our readers this morning, said, well, what if we say, we're a group up from Rochester, And we're going around asking people questions. Do you think things have gotten better or worse since George Floyd? And when I say that, we all know what that's referring to. The event of 2020 that changed our state, but changed our nation and the rest of the world. And as I thought about that and having that question, I thought about what's the next question that I'm going to ask. And the next question that I came to was, do you think there will be justice for George Floyd? Now that's hard. That's a hard question to think about, and people didn't really know how to respond. I asked, will there be justice for George Floyd? It was me, Polly Coleman, and another youth who was with me, and we were asking this question, do you think there will be justice for George Floyd? Most people said, well, you can't bring the guy back from the dead. What are we going to do? We can't give his kids their father back. We can't give these other people their livelihood back. You can't give a husband back. You can't give these things back. What are we going to do? And I asked if I could rephrase the question. And I rephrased the question like this, and I said, do you think there will be justice for George Floyd in this life or in the life to come? Now that opens up a whole other can of worms because it tells us whether these people believe in eternity or not. Whether they think there is an afterlife, because right after that, most of the people that I talked to said, no, because I don't believe that there's any afterlife. I believe that we will be plant food or worm food. And that's what we will do. We'll return back to the earth. The gospel question we asked that day was about justice. And we had zero converts. Nobody gave their life to the Lord that day, regardless of me sharing the good news of Christ. That I asked them the final question, can I tell you what I think and what I believe? And that was a transition towards the question, or towards the answer, I believe in a God of perfect justice. That when all is said and done, when we stand before God one day, that God will have perfect justice on George, that God will have perfect justice on any sins of commission where you acted out, but there will also be perfect justice on any sins of omission where someone should have acted, but they didn't. Yes, I know street evangelism is maybe the least effective form of sharing the gospel. But we brought it towards justice. And we asked the question about eternal justice. And I want to pose the question for you this morning. We often ask ourselves this question, will there be justice? Just by a show of hands, how many of us have had somebody break into your car before? Okay, many of us have been there. I've been there on multiple accounts. It's not exciting. We've had people do evil against us, and you ask the question, will there be justice? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands, but how many of us have had someone steal from us? Someone lie to us? Someone to do something evil against us? Will there be justice? That's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the idea of cosmic justice, but also criminal justice, but how God perfectly brings an answer to both of those. And truly, I believe, yes, there will be, there is justice that exists in our world, but perfect justice this side of heaven, no. We have imperfect systems, we have imperfect people, and rulings that can only go so far. I know every one of us has a story or knows of a story of somebody that has been wronged. And we cry out for justice. I desire for my friends, my family, to have the justice that they so desire. But the key theme for this morning is this. Oops. I think you got it out of order. The key theme is we can have great comfort in the perfect justice that God gives and seek to be His servants of justice this side of heaven. That we can have great comfort that God will have perfect justice. And I'll tell you, I have been to Auschwitz. I have been to the concentration camps. I have stood in the gas chambers in Poland where people were systematically murdered, 6 million Jews. And you feel the weight of that moment and you ask, God, where is the justice? I believe that in that place even, there is perfect justice. Because every person there will have to stand before God one day. Yes, there's this verse from Romans 8. For all creation is subject to futility. Other translations say all creation is subject to decay. Not willing, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the hope that we have. This passage in Romans 8 is pointing forward to a future event. This future event where every wrong will be made right. And everything that has happened, all creation is subject to decay. That all creation will get worse. That if we are left on our own, we will only get more evil. Do we need to teach a child to do something wrong? No. I've experienced that with my 6-year-old, experienced that with my 2-year-old. We do not need to teach them to do wrong. But there is hope. There is hope that this corruption will go away and that we can become children of God. So the key theme on to point number one is that cosmic justice is required as a result of sin. We have cosmic treason before a holy God. It's because of God's holiness and because of God's righteousness that there will be justice. That there is injustice that's happening on this world, but we will see perfect justice one day because God will account for every sin. And that's something that we can take comfort in. That's something that we can look forward to. That's something that we can be encouraged by. As a result of sin, we have cosmic treason before God. God is 100% holy, and we are wrong. But He loves us, and He pursues us, and He doesn't leave us in that. And we are comforted by that. And this is a product of the fall, a product of sin entering the world, that we have a need for this justice. And sin caused this cosmic treason between us and God. One thought that I have in terms of thinking about cosmic justice is, how do we come towards justice? How do we approach justice? Do we approach it by having the world look at the Bible, or does the Bible inform the world? Which one reads into the other? And as Christians, I need to tell you this morning that the Bible determines where we find justice and helps us to understand the world around us. That it is not the world that determines the Bible, but it is the Bible that determines the world. That it gives us a lens for which we view and we understand all of these subjects that we've been going through in this series. Yes, there may be a semblance of justice here, but perfect justice will be found in eternity. We see from the words, of Jesus. He says, "Therefore, whatever we have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what we have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops." that even our secret sin will be accounted for. Even the things that nobody else knows about, that is grounds for this cosmic treason that we have before God. And that we'll have to account for even the things that nobody else knows about. You know, we've had this Sunday school class that's been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I wish I had been there, John, for this. When talking about the sins of the heart, because that's where sin starts. Sin starts in the heart, and that Jesus is very serious about sin when he's talking about it in the Sermon on the Mount. That he says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery. If you hate your brother in your heart, you have already committed murder. That it is about the heart, and it is about where God, where we have committed this cosmic treason before God. And in that, we are in need of this justice. And this justice doesn't come from anywhere else, but it comes only through God's perfect sacrifice, only through his perfect Son that gives us that justification before God. What is wrong has been made right in Jesus. And we have access to him. You know, the thrust of the book of Romans brings us to this point that we have been justified before God. Romans 8:1, we take it back to the beginning. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's justice. That's God bringing about cosmic justice in Jesus. In Hebrews 9, it talks even more about this future event, this future justice that will take place. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this, and just as it appointed for all men to die one of us will die. I know in our Sunday school class we talked about Elijah didn't die. That's okay. Enoch, there's a couple people that squeak through the cracks. But one of us will die, and every one of us, it's appointed. God has an appointment with you where every one of us will have to account for what we've done. The things that we've said, the things that we've thought, the things that we have acted upon. God will have perfect justice on each one of us. But there's hope. And that hope is right there in Hebrews 9, 27, the next verse. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so my question today, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Has he taken the throne of your heart, the throne of your life, to be the director, the guider? Because that is our hope, that Christ is coming back for us, and it's something that we look forward to. I love taking this verse and using the lingo of the early 2010s, YOLO. You only live once, right? Hashtag YOLO. You only live once, you only die once, and you only face judgment once. And it's either we look forward to that event, or we dread it. Or we dread it because we'll have to account for our own sin. We'll have to account for everything that we've done. That God has this future appointment that will bring about justice for each one of us. Point two is that cosmic justice is required and accomplished through the mercy of God in Jesus. That every wrong will be made right through Christ. That it's accomplished through the mercy. Now, we need to get into definitions because we're bringing out a new word, mercy. We talked about justice. many of us understand justice because we want to give people what they deserve, right? Every one of us has a bearing for justice naturally. Not every one of us has an understanding of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And that is what Christ, or that's what God is in Jesus. That we have not gotten what we deserve because Jesus took the punishment on the cross for us. I want everybody to look up and look at a cross. I think there's one here. It's one behind me. I want you to look at that cross and I want you to contemplate that Jesus took my punishment on that cross. What was meant for me was laid on Him. And to God, that is perfect justice. Because of His mercy. Because of His great love for which He loved us, sent His Son to die. That He would take our place, that He would be our substitute, that He would be the love of God in human flesh to take our place. Isaiah 55:7 puts it very pointedly. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. When you look at the cross, I want you to think about the word pardon. That this cosmic treason that we have caused is made right at the cross. That we have an assurance of the pardon that Jesus has given us. That there is a promise that He gives us. That we are pardoned from our sin. And we are set free from that bondage. And we are free to live for Him. It is not cheap grace that we are set free and run our own way, but it is costly grace. And grace, we're busting out another word. We should be better define it. Grace is a gift. Grace is undeserved favor for you. That God has set you free and that it is nothing that you could earn on your own. Just as we sang this morning, there's nothing that we could do to earn it on our own, but it is God's free gift for us. And so God sets us free. He pardons us of our sin. Not that we can go do whatever we want, but that we are now His. That we are adopted into His family. That we are brought close. That we are a part of the family of God. Now to get into criminal justice. The second part that we're going to address this morning. Many of us have cultural understanding. Some of us have maybe seen some of these shows, and we're fascinated by it. We're interested by the Netflix series Making a Murderer. It was such a buzz for a little while. Criminal Minds, we love to think about how do we catch criminals? How do we think like them? Law and Order, oh, we love to see those courtroom scenes, don't we? We love to see justice take place. And then there's Judge Judy. A little comic relief, right? Judge Judy, she's going to tell everybody her mind, right? But she's, in her own right, getting a form of justice. And so we're drawn to this. We're looking for this. But I'll tell you, I am not qualified to speak authoritatively towards what perfect criminal justice is and how it's achieved. I'll have to talk with Chief about that and connect with our police chief on how criminal justice is best attained. But I can simply share how the role of a chaplain can help in the process of honoring everyone as an image bearer in our legal system. One of the amazing things about being a chaplain is that it is, you're going alongside cops, and there are times where you are with the cops making the arrest. And George has told me multiple times where he is one day doing that, and then he visits the person in the prison later and is with them at their courtroom scene. being that compassion, being that place, being an advocate for justice because God cares about that image bearer that is on the other side. Does that make sense? So criminal justice is truth-centered. We see that in Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. God's telling his people, this is how you follow my way. This is how you be my people. This is how you are obedient if you do this. Do justice and righteousness. Deliver them from the hand of the oppressor and who have been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. In some translations, it uses the word sojourner. I would encourage you to do a study sometime on the word sojourner throughout Scripture. It's a fascinating study because it's the alien that God explicitly wants his people to benefit. It's the outsider that God wants his people to care for. It's the immigrant that God wants his people to care for and to show love to. He says, see these people, love these people, pursue these people with my love. And Jesus reiterates it in the New Testament where he says, what you do for the least of these, you do for who? Me. Jesus makes it very clear that God is unchanging throughout the history of Scripture, that he cares for the outsider. He cares for the downcast. He cares for those that are in a tough situation. He has a heart for them. Because truly, every one of us are outside the fold of God beyond the grace of Christ. Every one of us is an outsider. Every one of us is a stranger. Every one of us is lost apart from Jesus. We can identify with those people being pursued in Jeremiah 22. Do justice and righteousness. Deliver from the hand of the oppressor. We have been oppressed by sin. He who has been robbed, every one of us has been robbed from a right relationship with God. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. Every one of us has been outsiders because of our sin. The fatherless, every one of us has a failure to be a perfect father. And the widow, every one of us has lost the face of God. But in Jesus, we've been brought close. In Jesus, we have restored relationship. And it says, nor shed innocent blood in this place. There's another pointing towards Jesus, that he was the ultimate innocent blood that went to the cross for us. That this is the truth that changes everything. Criminal justice is truth-centered because we were the criminal and we are made right in Christ. James 4:12 puts it very well. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I'm not just cherry-picking this verse to make a point, but I want us to understand that God is the judge ultimately, and God is the lawgiver ultimately. That is true in James and in every book of the Bible. That God established the law, and God upholds the law. And every lawgiver in Rochester and beyond, anyone that upholds the law does it by the power of God. And our last point is that criminal justice is having a heart for image bearers. We see this in Proverbs 31, where it's very clear that there are people in our midst, there are people in our community that don't have a voice. And when I think about this series, I think about the Image of God series, In His Image series, I think about the little ones. I think about abortion, those that don't have a voice and sticking up for them. But that's also the immigrant that doesn't have a voice because they don't necessarily speak the language of the land, but they're learning. It's also people that are outsiders that don't have a voice to stick up for themselves. It is our job to give voice to the voiceless, to seek out those who are hurting, to show them genuine compassion and care. Jesus taught his disciples compassion. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we are to be people that are marked by compassion. Not just seeing people in their plight, but having that sight move our hearts towards compassion and bring it towards action. And I love the story of the Good Samaritan where he is expensively present with this man who is beat up and robbed. He's expensively present, and we must follow likewise. And so the question I leave you with today is, who are the voiceless around us who need you to go, to speak, and to act? Who are those without a voice that need you to be an advocate, to show them genuine love, to show them care, to reach out to them, and to be Jesus to them? I want to encourage you to think about that and be challenged by that. There's a last thing that I just want to say that it's worth saying, is that I want to say something to every child, every adult who has been an orphan. And this comes right out of James 1, where it says, this is what pure and undefiled religion is, to care for widows and orphans and to be unstained from the world. This is what I want to say to every child or adult who has been an orphan without a family in your life. Maybe you've been part of a foster care system. Maybe you've been adopted. I want you to know, on behalf of our entire church family at Berean, that we honor you. That we honor you for so many reasons. First and foremost, for how you are made in the image of God. We honor you for all you have faced and all that you continually face in your unique life story, including unique challenges that you endure. We honor you and love you in ways we hope you see. For more, far more important, God on high honors you and loves you. I also want to say a word of encouragement to every birth mom or birth dad who, for any number of reasons, has not been able to care for your child. You've taken steps to make sure your child is cared for, or you're working to be able to care for your child. We, the church, want you to know that we honor and love you. We are for you. We want to support you in every way that we can. God sees you. God sees all you're walking through, and God honors you and is for you. And finally, a word. I want to say something to the widows in our midst, that we honor and cherish you. We praise God for your strength and your faith and your courage and your endurance and the unique beauty of your trust in him in the middle of your hard days, hard months, and coming up on hard years. We love you and we're for you. We care about you. That is being an instrument of justice. So my final charge to us this morning is to be an instrument for God's righteousness. Be an instrument for change. Seek out the hurting and show compassion to them. I would encourage you to support others that do the same. You can pray for them. You can give towards them. You can go as one. Will you pray with me? Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love that is expensively present. Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring about more people into the kingdom. Give us a heart for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for being our cosmic justice, that your mercy and your grace led us into your fold. And Lord, we thank you for this reality that we now enjoy. Lord, we ask for your sovereign hand to lead, convict, and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the love that you lavish on us as your children. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome up the worship team as we close with the song.